to read. Let's stand together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Here's where we are today in our journey through the book of 1 Peter. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. You may be seated. Had a meeting this week, gathering of pastors. You don't need to know where or with who, it's irrelevant, but pastors sitting down together and praying for one another and encouraging one another. And the question of the day was this: how do you reach your non-believing adult child for Christ? It was explained further, several in the group had adult children who are not walking with the Lord. In fact, they had never prior to this proclaimed a belief in Christ or wanted to surrender to Christ. So how that was the question. How do we reach our adult, non-believing children? What a great question. So the conversation ebbed and flowed, and lots of wisdom was shared and encouraged one another. And I asked a question. Here's the question I asked to the pastors that were there. I said, do your children, both young and old, know for a fact that you treasure them? Do they know that? Do they know that you treasure them? Do they feel treasured? Do they feel that you consider them to be, other than Christ and your married spouse, do they consider that you feel towards them that they're the most important people in the world to you? By all that you do, by how you spend your time with them, by how you are invested in them, by how you are interested in their life, do they feel treasured? And the response I got was so genuine and so impacting. One of the pastors began to cry, literally. Tears welled up in his eyes. I watched his eyes, red with tears. And with a choking voice, he responded by saying, if I ask my two adult daughters today, one's out of state, one's still at home, and a younger child too, if I asked my adult daughters if they felt treasured, the honest answer would be they would say no. No. He went on to describe his own childhood. He went on to describe how he had parents, especially his father, who only knew how to rigidly apply the law in that home. And you step out of line once, you step your toe over the line, and man, you're going to get squashed. You're going to get a beating. You're going to get spanked really, really, really hard. And amazingly, that even carried into his teen years. By the time he was 13 or 14, and he was rebelling against that. And in our conversation in this meeting, realized, perhaps for the first time, that he had carried some of that same rigid legalism into his own parenting style. Not as severely, but still. A lack of grace, a lack of love. His daughters did not feel treasured. It was a good time praying for one another. What is true of our children, guys, husbands, is doubly true of our what? Wives. Do our wives feel treasured? Do they feel special? And that's what Peter is telling us in this passage of Scripture, men, this is a command. You need to treasure your wife. Don't do as the culture does. The culture is worthless when it comes to values. Instead, live out the Christian values instructed in the Word of God. Treasure your wives. Treasure your children, but even more, treasure your wives. Apart from Jesus Christ, who should be your number one treasure, does your wife feel that she is the most special person in the world? Is she treasured above all others? Take a look at my notes. Main point today, Christian husbands are to treasure, value, protect their wives. To display, here's one of the reasons why we do that, to display to the world what Christ-like love looks like in a marriage. This will further keep our behavior honorable. That's the whole theme of what we were talking about in 1 Peter. Keep our behavior honorable in the world so that they can see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation when He comes calling on their lives. So just a bit of review. Here's where we were last week. We talked to the wives last week. What is their responsibility? Told you we talked to the men today, the husbands today. So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That was last week's message. If you want to hear what I had to say to the wives, you may go online and hear or download the sermon right there at our website. When you look at audio sermons, feel free to do that. But let's get into our notes for today. The main point is Peter commands husbands to treat their wives with dignity and honor, since they are equals in God's sight. Boy, underline, circle, equal in God's sight. Number of ways are to do that. Peter lists several ways here, five ways at least, to honor our wives. Number one, we're going to live with them. Number two, we're going to live with them in an understanding way. Number three, we're going to live with them and honor them as equal heirs to the grace of life because they're fragile. And number five, husbands are to treat their wives with honor and dignity so that our prayers will reach their intended destination. So one at a time. One at a time. We are to honor our wives and give them dignity by living with them. This is kind of interesting. The Greek word there is sunoikointes. So oikos means house. Soon means live together in the same house. It means to dwell in the same house, but more importantly, in the same bed. And so all that that means, you can understand what I'm referring to here. It means the sexual intimacy in marriage is an extremely important thing. God has designed marriage to be that way. 1 Corinthians 7:3 refers to that as well. We know through the Bible that when couples kind of just ignore the sexual intimacy in marriage, they separate, their hearts separate. But when they come together, God binds them together in a beautiful, powerful way, just the way we're created, just a matter of creation facts, loving thing. So living with them, sharing the same bed. Number two, in an understanding way. Here's where we spend most of our time. Literally, according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. It's kind of interesting here. Man does not need to understand women in general. A lot of jokes about that. It's impossible to understand women. Yeah. But he does need to understand his own wife. That is his subject of study. He is to be a scientist on his wife. He's to know his wife. He's to know everything he can know about his wife so he can minister to his wife in a way that meets her needs and makes her feel treasured. So I said, not every woman, but your wife, you need to know. So, however, it's a helpful if he starts out with a basic knowledge of women and then goes deeper in that knowledge with his own wife. And here's one of the books I recommend to our couples who are doing premarital counseling. I recommend the book, His Needs, Her Needs, by Christian author and counselor Willard Harley. And he lists the five needs of men. We don't need to talk about that today, but women, here they are. Men, you need to know this. At the very top of his list is affection. Women appreciate having their hands held, hugs, lots of hugs, that security, that warmth, affection. Number two, conversation. Conversation, man, I go to the restaurant sometime and I sit there with Patty and I look across the room and here's husband and wife, I'm sure they are, sitting together the entire meal, silent, not talking to each other, or they might be on their smartphones, totally disconnected from one another. No. Christian people, husband and wives, communicate with conversation with one another. Number three, Christian wives appreciate honesty and openness. I've given you some scripture references for all of these. Number four, a woman wants financial support. She wants to be taken care of, secured. So a man's responsibility right there is to provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says so very clearly. And number five, family commitment. What are you going to do with taking care of us as a family? Wife and children, etc. So those are the five needs he's discovered over time. Very biblical, very natural. Women's five needs in usually that particular order. So take a look at what I'm saying. With this basic knowledge, a good husband, a Christian husband, will go deeper now and know how to put the above five in a correct order for his own wife. He will look at all of these needs and know my wife maybe doesn't want that one first, but she certainly would like that one first. And so this is where my wife is. And so a husband would say, this is how I'm going to minister to my wife. But also number three, you'll also know which of Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman wrote a book called Love Languages. How many have heard of Gary Chapman's book, Love Languages? Good book. And here's the love languages people respond to. Number one, words of affirmation. Is that your spouse's love language? Is that what they give to others to show their love? Is that what they want to receive in order to feel treasured? Is words of affirmation? What about quality time? Is that your spouse's love language to give and to receive? Number three, receiving gifts that are thought out. Special gifts. Number four, acts of service, doing things for your wife that shows you want to sacrifice for her. And then number five, just physical touch. What's your wife's love language? Very practical information. Know your wife. Know which one of these needs is on top and in what order. Know what her love language is. Patty, it's good to be able to spend all these years enjoying our married life together. And so if I go to the store, I think I pretty well know now what colors to look for. When I go shopping for you, if I ever do that and go shopping for you, I look at what the colors are. It's no big hassle for me. It's kind of fun to know you that way. A couple months ago, you read an article, whatever's in your closet that doesn't bring you joy, get rid of or donate and give it to somebody else. So I'm looking at your closet now. It's all one color. It's blue-green. Know your wife. Know your wife's desires, what she wants. Continue on. Number four, down at the bottom there, he will also look at her past. I think this is so key. Also look at her past. Look at the kind of home she grew up in. Know what kind of default settings she has. How was she raised? How did her mother handle relationships? Know all of that so you can help your wife to overcome some of the negative effects of parenting and also to encourage some of the positive effects of that parenting. So he'll look at her past, see the kind of home she grew up in, know what her defaults are, and how to help her overcome those natural bents in her life, what she normally does based on her past, and while assiduously working on his own defects from his past, because there are blind spots there that he cannot see. So, we honor our wives, give them honor and dignity as equals in God's sight, and we do this by living with them in an understanding way. And three, honoring them. We honor them as equal heirs to the grace of life. Negatively, of course, this means not being physically or verbally abusive. We talked about that last week. That's going on in a home. That needs to be dealt with. Elders of the church need to know about that. Elders need to confront lovingly, graciously. And if they can't deal with it, can't resolve it, they need to bring it to a higher level. So that's what it means negatively, no physical or verbal abuse. It means not having to win every argument, not bringing up her faults or failings again and again, not bullying or threatening her, not getting impatient with her when she's not jumping as fast as you expect her to jump, all of that in the negative. What about positive? How do you honor your wife? It means serving. I'm talking about servant leadership here. Serving her needs. Valuing her contributions to the family and to the marriage. What she is doing in raising your children. It means telling her where you see that she is gifted and how important those gifts are to you as a husband and how God's using those gifts in your marriage. Means letting others know, talking about your wife outside the home, in public, how much you appreciate your wife. It means letting the children know that your wife is treasured. And life might be, I'm being a little facetious here, but I'm also trying to make a point. Letting your children know she's treasured. That life might be shortened physically if a child ever threatens the welfare of his or her mother. And that needs to be a serious deal. A serious deal. In our home with our children, disrespect was never allowed. Ever. It was met with the harshest of responses. Disrespect towards one another as children was never allowed, because we reminded our children they are going to be best friends forever. Build that relationship at 4, 5, 6 years old. Let her see. It also means that the husband knows that in the eyes of God, both are equal and valued equally. So taking the lead spiritually in the home is another way of demonstrating his treasuring of her, because he cares about our spiritual welfare. I'll talk a little bit about this later in application. This is not optional. This is demanded. It's required that a husband provide the spiritual umbrella, the spiritual training, prayer, devotions, all of that in a home. If he's a believer, that's his responsibility. Wife and children as well. And letter D, that equality may become inequality. Here's where I kind of began speculating a little bit. It's kind of fun to think about this. Lord, how does this work out forever in eternity? So that equality in the home now may become an inequality in eternity. Just bear with me now for a minute. Based on the way God hands out rewards in the end times and the fact that there's no marriage in heaven, a husband may find himself under his former wife's leadership as she disciples those who disciple others in eternity, especially if he's not taking the lead in the home she may be further along spiritually, and so there's equality, and God in the next life will hand out rewards based on how a person does in this life in their spiritual growth. And that all comes from Peter's quote, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, they get to share eternal life with you. Number four, we live with them in an understanding way because women are fragile. Fragile. The Greek word here in this passage is asthenēo. It usually means a person is sick, weakly, ill, struggling. It refers to physical weakness, refers to spiritual weakness as well. A person is down, discouraged, losing faith, losing confidence can mean all of that. And so some would interpret this passage to say it's just referring to physical strength. Women are weaker physically. In terms of brute strength, but don't talk about that during childbirth. You'll get slugged. So that's not a good way to compare. I really don't think it's a good way to compare or to understand what this word is talking about. So it could refer to overall strength, and women can be intimidated by that. But I think it's more than that. So take a look at letter B. I believe that a better understanding is this. Women are wired differently. Women are wired to be nurturers. That's how God made them. And so when they're dealing with in the family with the children, the child's hurt and comes crying, what does mom do? Oh, come here. We'll fix that. We'll bind that wound. We'll find a Band-Aid. Here, come get a hug. I'll kiss the wound. What does the man do? Kind of says, you're tough. Let's go play again. You're fine. And so you have the hardness and they have the softness. And that's how God created a home. And so there is that natural wiring for women to be nurturers. And so their emotional wiring inside of them is always geared up for the greatest sensitivity. It's on high all the time. Doesn't make them emotional inferiors. No, I think it makes them emotionally superior in many, many ways, in the sense that they are made to pick up on signals that men oftentimes miss. So that's how they're wired. And this makes their heart more vulnerable. It makes the pain more acute. It makes the wound that much more grievous, is what Peter's saying. Stop it. Don't take the knife and stick it in. Don't do that. As your wife is going to hurt from that comment far more than you ever will hurt by a similar comment given to you. Not that men don't hurt, just saying, more. So men, treat your wives, young men, future wives, like fine china. We used that illustration last week in the second hour. Women, Noritake. Men like Corel wear. It's a good illustration. And I think even Peter was thinking about that because he used a word to describe china. He did. Take a look at what I'm saying. The fine china idea right here is implied by the fact that Peter tells husbands that their wives are weaker vessels. And the idea behind the vessel is a piece of pottery or a nice piece of pottery, one that can break very easily. That's what it means in the Greek. So concept there is about vessels being broken. Number five, husbands are to treat their wives with honor and dignity. So that, here's a motive, so that their prayers will reach their intended destination. So Peter says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This only motivates a husband who values his prayer life. And I would pray that every husband here is a prayer warrior, spending time daily in the Word and in prayer, and values that prayer time, and is seeing results to that prayer. Seeing God at work in his life through prayer, seeing things happen in other people's lives through his prayer, seeing things happen in his children's lives through his prayer. I hope men are valuing that prayer time, because if a person doesn't, then this has no motivation to him. And so this is for godly men who are walking with Jesus, who are walking with God and experiencing the power of a prayer life that's vibrant. And Peter says, you're not getting along with your wife? You're not treating her with equal dignity? You're in a way abusing her? Then God's going to shut it down. God's going to disconnect the communication between you and him. There is a response of God, a deterrent, so to speak, to help you get your relationship back together again. If you value prayer, you value what prayer can do, then get your relationship right with your wife. So I think I'm looking at my notes, they turn to a husband who wants that daily walk with God and all the rewards that go with that daily walk with God, but refuses to treat his wife with gentleness and respect. What I call treasuring is that God will close the throne room door to all his requests. It's going to be locked. Locked. You know, I was thinking about this. I've got two wonderful son-in-laws. Good men, love them. Kind of like treating them as sons. Get the privilege to do that. But I'm hypothetically, if one of them were abusing my daughter, or both were abusing my daughters, how do you think I'd respond to that? No big deal? No, I cherish my daughters. They're my daughters. Don't you dare treat my daughters with disrespect. Don't you dare abuse them in their home. Like I'm saying, hypothetical. Why? Because of my passion. My connection with my girls is very, very strong. So why would we expect God to be any less? Why would we expect God to ignore any kind of abuse happening to one of his daughters in a marriage and say, well, it doesn't matter to me? Yes, it does. And so here's one of the things he's going to do to get that straightened out. He's going to say, I'm going to take away your access into my presence, at least in terms of prayer. And you're going to see your prayers are not being answered. And you're going to sense it. And you're going to feel like there's an iron ceiling above you because of how you're treating your wife Monday through Friday and Saturday. And you play act on Sunday morning. But God sees it all. So God's going to say, I'm sorry. Until you learn how to treat my daughter, I'm going to be on your case. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit after you, and your life is going to be miserable until you get it right. Hope you understand what's going on here. All right, application. Number one, it's not optional. This is not optional. For a husband. We talked last week that submission to her husband is voluntary, something can't be forced, something she has to want to give her husband. I grant you the authority over me. That's what the Bible talks about. Our submission to Jesus is also the same way. It's voluntary. We give him our lives. So that concept is it's all voluntary. But in this case, for a husband, your leadership in that home and your the way you treat your wife is not optional. You can say, well, I can do it if I want to, or I'm growing in this area, or I'm coming along. No, nonsense. Don't put it off. You're the servant leader in that home. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of do it. Do it now. Continuing our application means that spiritual leadership in the home is also not optional. Providing that spiritual umbrella over your family is not an option. It's something you are required by God to do. The burden and the buck stops on you. The burden is on your shoulders, men. So men cannot defer this to their wives. They cannot abdicate this from their responsibility. They can't hand it over and say, honey, you do good at that. Why don't you take over the leadership of our home? Why don't you do the devotions and family worship for our children? No, you can't do that, guys. It's backwards. It literally is backwards. It's reversed. Your wife is not the spiritual leader of your home. So, for guys not doing it, you know, getting started from a dead stop, maybe awkward. Yeah, I haven't done it in years. I don't know how to start today. Where do we begin? Haven't done devotions with you forever in our 20, 30, 40 years of marriage. So how do I do it now? In fact, it's why should I even try? All of these excuses come up in a man's mind. Stop it, as we say. Buck up. Man up. Or as Paul says, be a man. Act like a man. Number three, protect your wife from the insults of your children. Talked about this earlier, talking about it again. Protect your wife from the insults of your children. Long ago, these children should have learned that this disrespect has no place at all in the home. But if that lesson was not learned earlier, then for sure that lesson needs to be learned in the teen years. My heart went out to the pastors. It really did. My heart went out to the pastors this past week who were brought to tears. Like I say, one in particular, whose family was in disarray because of disrespect, rebellion, anger. And we don't need that. We don't need that if we would just humble ourselves. Guys, humble yourself before the Lord. Second question I asked him. First one was, do you treasure your children? Second question I asked was this. Have you apologized to your children for your lack of treasuring them? Have you apologized? And the answer was, no, not yet. I'm waiting for the right time. You would have been proud of your pastor for shutting his lips because I wanted to blurt out, now, today, this moment, as soon as we leave, go to your office and call your children. Begin the process of repairing that relationship. Apologize. Well, men, sometimes we need to apologize to our wives for not being the kind of men God has called us to be. Please stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Scripture could be no more clear than what we have just read. And the responsibilities you put on Christian men is well defined. And we cannot abdicate this responsibility. So I pray for the men in this congregation today who are listening to these words, and future husbands as well, listening to these words, that they will do a diagnostic right now, even as we're praying, diagnostic, to ask themselves critical questions, to like a test. Because they know in their mind and in their heart how their spouse would answer this question, whether the spouse feels treasured or not, affirmed or not. And so make that happen right now as we renew our commitment to be obedient to you, Jesus. Sometimes, truthfully, we can come into a worship service. We can hear the same songs again and again. And we can listen to the pastor's voice we've heard a thousand, thousands of times before. And because of our culture, we say, well, I want something new. What's going to be new today? And so we block things out. But Father, I struggle with that too. So forgive us when we block things out. But help us now to hear the freshness of these words which come to us alive off of the pages of Scripture. So that we don't walk out of here in a callous way today, saying, well, I did my duty again Sunday morning. I sat in the service for another hour and 15 minutes, even though I was looking at my watch three times. Father, forgive us for that attitude, but put upon us a humble spirit of willing submission to your holy word today, we pray. And we ask that you bless everyone here with this blessing. Lord, bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.